Literally, it's the book of Judas. Same name as the one who betrayed our Lord. Brother of James, who was the brother of our Lord, both of them brothers. So far as the record goes, none of the brothers of our Lord believed on him until after his death, burial, and resurrection. But here Jude, writing the book, which if the fifth book of the New Testament is the book or the Acts of the Apostles, this book of Jude could well be called the Acts of the Apostates. It speaks of the great apostasy and of the apostates. It constitutes an introduction to the book of the Revelation. It's a conclusion to the books that have come before. Seems to be ideally located in the canon of the scriptures, coming just before the Revelation. Jude had one thing in mind. I'll refer to that briefly. We won't go into it this evening. It's in the third verse. He says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I wanted to write unto you about salvation by grace. I wanted to explain to you how faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would bring salvation. I wanted to write to you of the benefits of that salvation and of the fruits that one could logically look for in one who had the salvation. That was on his heart. I can understand that. Many preachers have but one desire, and that's to preach evangelistic messages, minister to the lost. Whereas many are called to minister and to teach the Word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul had been given a special revelation of the mystery of the church, and he preached the gospel, which he called his gospel, which had to do, when I say gospel, I mean the good news, had to do with the good news for those who were faithful in their service and their witnessing to the Lord in obedience to his commandments. And so as he was approaching the end of his career, he wrote to Timothy and told him that he was delivering to him, to Timothy, this gospel that had been given to him, with instruction to Timothy that he was to pass that on to faithful men who in turn would pass it on to other men. But realizing the need of what we vaguely call evangelism, Paul told Timothy also in connection with his teaching, I think, to do the work of an evangelist. That wasn't his calling, but do that from time to time. Well, now that was heavy on the heart of Jude. And he was wanting to write about the glorious gospel of the grace of God, how it was made effective in an individual case, and how it proved to be a blessing But the Spirit of the Lord moves on him mightily. It is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So he wasn't permitted to write of that common salvation. He wasn't permitted to write an evangelistic discourse or bring an evangelistic message, but he had to write a message having to deal with the apostates of that day. Now, back to the first two verses, which will constitute our meditation for this evening. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. He could have called himself the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, as James, the brother of our Lord, could have called himself the brother of our Lord. But I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but you don't find the familiarity of the apostles and New Testament saints with our Lord as you find among so many Christians today. I think it's blasphemous the way many Christians talk of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear them refer to him as darling, precious, sweetheart, Jesus, and they go on, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They never speak much of Jesus Christ. They use terms that are not warranted. Our Lord was not ashamed to call us brothers, but we find no one in the Word of God calling him a brother. He is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get familiar with him to that extent. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. As I said a moment ago, and the brother James. These two were among, I believe, four brothers that are named in the Bible that our Lord had. We would call them half-brothers. They were born to Joseph and Mary after the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The error and heresy and false teaching of her perpetual virginity is foreign to the Word of God. She was not. She lived with Joseph as his wife, and they lived together as husband and wife after the birth of our Lord. But none of these brothers, half-brothers of our Lord, believed on him or in him till after his death, burial, and resurrection. Our Lord knew whereof he spoke when he said that a prophet is not without honor save in his own home or in his own country. He knew what it was to be the Lord God Almighty, to be the Savior of the world, and live in a household where his brothers, half-brothers, did not believe him or wouldn't believe him. To them that are sanctified by God, the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, the ones addressed by the Lord. Here we have the Trinity at work in the salvation of individuals. We have them sanctified by God the Father. We have them preserved in and by, kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're called by the Holy Spirit of God. That's consistent with other scriptures. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, one of the great passages concerning salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Now, we're looking at the one to whom Jude is writing. He's writing to those who are sanctified by God, preserved in Christ, and called by the Holy Spirit. Now here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we have the same three of the Godhead in salvation of an individual. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification. All right, we stop there for just a minute. There is the sanctification by God the Father, who chose them from the foundation of the world. Now, it's through the Holy Spirit of God. There we have the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit made the call effectual. And then the belief of the truth. That has reference to the Word of God, of which Jude wanted to write, of this gospel truth. But it was not permitted unto him. Now, we come down here into the 14th verse, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we have the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved of the Lord, sanctified by the Father, made effectual by the Holy Spirit, believe the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. All three have a part in salvation. That's consistent with the Word of God, because though we have some scriptures which say that our Lord Jesus Christ created everything that was created, and without him was not anything made that was made, yet we find some instances where God the Father is spoken of as a creator. And we find scriptures wherein the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the Creator. But when we consider that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one, manifest in three persons, then we can appreciate the fact that each has a part in what the other does. Now, my attention also was called this afternoon as I was studying this to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. A great chapter on salvation. Muchly misunderstood chapter because of a failure to read carefully. I hear this referred to as the parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the elder son. And the fact of the matter is, it's one parable. One parable with these four divisions. Now, I'll show you what I'm talking about reading the Word of God and not understanding it. Beginning with verse 1. Now we're talking about the ones to whom Jude is writing. He's writing to those who are sanctified by God, preserved and kept in the Lord Jesus Christ, and called by the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to show you how that is made effectual in the case of individuals. Now, in this 15th chapter of Luke, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You see the indictment they lodge against the Lord, that he associates with sinners. One of the most difficult things for us to appropriate is the fact that Christ loved us and died for us while we were yet in our sins. And whereas we know everybody else is a sinner, we don't judge ourselves to be sinners. We judge ourselves to be holy and above sin and beyond sin, but this one is sinning and that one is sinning. Talking to a minister of the gospel recently, about a funeral of a young man who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, followed him in the beautiful ordinance of baptism, united with church, but wasn't living for the Lord at the time of his death. What shall I say at the funeral? I said, well, I don't know what you'd say. I'll tell you what I'd say. I'd say, he told me he had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, and my Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's what I'd tell him myself. That's exactly what I'd tell him. Not emphasize it. I was invited some years ago to go to a distant city and conduct a funeral. A very close personal friend whose husband was a member of a different church to which she was, and the funeral services were in that church, and they were a group of people who believed that you were saved by your works, and if you did this or that, you were lost, and that's the end of it. And the lady had not been living for the Lord, but I knew about her conversion. I knew about her trusting the Lord as her Savior. And it seemed pleasing to the Lord that I take that opportunity to bring a message in the church and to a group of people who knew nothing of the grace of God, of salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. We're prone to set ourselves up as judges, and I don't believe he's a Christian. You know, a Christian won't do this. If he was saved, he wouldn't do this. You ought to read the sins in here, which our Lord tells Christians they're going to be accountable for. And I don't think the Lord accuses Christians of committing sins that they don't commit or are not prone to commit. There's not a sin on the calendar that a Christian cannot commit, except the unpardonable sin. But don't worry about that, because I don't think that has any application to the day in which we live. But salvation by grace. Few people have any concept of what it is. Now, our Lord is with sinners. Well, the fact of the matter is, when he's with any human being, he's with a sinner. And our Lord put these polite sins as gossiping and talking and bickering and fussing and fighting in the same category with murder and lying and adultery and fornication. Here the Lord is with sinners. And I just thank God he died for sinners. That's the only way I got in. Years ago, I picked up a tract by a man I came to know personally a few years later, the title of which was, Why All Good Men Will Go to Hell. Well, that startled me. I'll tell you, it startled me. Because I thought the good people went to heaven and the bad people went to hell. I won't go into any detail, but the gist of the story, the gist of his argument was, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. The godly, the good, have no Savior. They have no Savior. He died for them. The only claim I have on God is that I'm a sinner. And he loved me and gave his Son to die for me. That brings to mind the cry of Reverend Lazoy, the great French preacher, preaching one Sunday afternoon there in the city auditorium of Paris, France. The crowd there, numbering thousands, bringing a message of salvation by grace. Few people seem interested. He stopped in the middle of his sermon. After a long pause, everybody was quiet and everybody's attention fixed on him. He asked a simple question. Is there one sinner present in this group? The way they sat, were looking, listening, was that the message was for the one back of them or next to them, but wasn't for them. Is there one sinner in this congregation? He said, if there is, I've got a wonderful message for you. If there's one sinner in this house, I've got a message for you. Christ died for you, your sins. And here is Jesus associating with these sinners, and these Pharisees took it up. They didn't like it. And he spake these parables unto them. That's the way everybody reads it. That isn't what it says, is it? He spake this parable. It's got four parts. And it has four parts because it has to do with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It has a fourth part because it has to do with the elder son, I believe, typifying the nation of Israel, and their offense at the sinners being received. The first part of this parable tells of a lost sheep. I won't read it in detail, but he says in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it?" Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's got a lost sheep. He's got 99 that are not lost. They're safe in the fold. This one is lost. The shepherd seeks that lost sheep till he finds it. That brings to our attention one sublime truth concerning the salvation of a soul, that it isn't by chance, it isn't by accident. It's a predetermined will and purpose of God. He seeks that lost sheep till he finds it. Someone asked me one day, "When were you saved?" I said, "Sometime before the foundation of the world." I don't know just how long ago it was, but I didn't find out about it till I was about 8 years old. Contrary to what lots of people think, I was a lost sheep for a long time. Some people think I was a lost goat. Well, I may show some characteristics of a goat. They're contrary beings. You know, when the storm comes up, the sheep turn their back to the storm and they go with the storm. But a goat, for contrary, he just ducks his head and goes right into the storm. Lots of other characteristics, but I won't go into them. But I was a lost sheep. We find no place in the scripture where goats ever become sheep, or where sheep become goats. We find no scripture where dogs and sows become sheep. We find no scripture where tares become wheat. We find no scripture where the children of the devil become the children of God. I was a child of God from eternity. I was a lost sheep, and the Lord Jesus Christ sought me until he found me. And when he found me and brought conviction upon me of my lost and undone condition, then by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was counted then as a found sheep. You read concerning the Lord in his first mission, Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, "I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In the 10th chapter of John, talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus said, "I have other sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I've got a bunch of sheep out there among the Gentiles. Now them must I go and get and gather in." Now there is the part the Lord plays in salvation, the seeking. The seeking and seeking till he finds it. We're made to believe that the salvation of individuals is dependent upon us. And we're told oftentimes by some honest, intelligent, but misinformed evangelist that there are people in hell today because you didn't witness to them, because I didn't witness to them. That would make us more powerful than God. He seeks the lost sheep till he finds it. Jesus said to a group of children of the devil on one occasion, he said, you do not come to me because you are not my sheep. You're not my sheep. That's the reason you don't come to me. You belong to the goats out there somewhere. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And when they follow me, then I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now that's the part the Lord plays in the salvation of a lost sheep, seeking it till he finds it. Now, we come here to the lost coin. We have the part that the Holy Spirit, I think, plays. I think this woman symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this in the 8th verse. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, consider the 10 pieces. They're all alike, according to the story. No differentiation. They're all of equal value. She loses one. It hasn't lost its value. It hasn't changed its content, and it hasn't changed the looks of it. It's the same, but it's a lost coin. It's a lost coin. Now, she lights a candle, sweeps the house, seeks diligently till she find it. Now, there we have the work of an individual, a person, on the inside. Now, studying the imagery, a symbolism of the Bible, we find that this lighted candle symbolizes the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my pathway, a light unto my feet. Thy Word is this light. I think what we have here is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and searching inside. That's the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God within us. I don't think anybody's ever been saved apart from the Word of God. The Word of God. Cornelius was told to send over to a certain house of a certain tanner by the name of Joppa and get one over there named Peter to come over and tell you words whereby you might be saved. Words. The Word of God. Sometimes it's a printed page, sometimes it's a spoken word or something, but the Word of God enters into salvation. And here, the Holy Spirit seeks this lost coin till it's found. When it's found, well, I call the neighbor in and they rejoice. The Holy Spirit with the Word of God has a part in it. Then we have down here teaching of the prodigal son. The father is waiting. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seeking the lost sheep. The Holy Spirit of God is using the Word of God, bring conviction upon the individual. And the father is waiting. He's waiting. This prodigal son realizes his condition there in the hog pen, trying to satisfy his hunger with the husk from which the hogs had fed or from which they'd fed and which they left behind. What an apt picture that is of the individual trying to satisfy himself on the things of this world. The things of this world. There's just one thing that satisfies. That's the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, noticing the way of salvation and the work of salvation, we have the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the lost sheep till he finds it. We have the Holy Spirit of God typified by the woman seeking and searching for the lost coin till she finds it, using the Word of God to bring convictions. But the prodigal son, this lost sheep, is still in the hog pen. The shepherd doesn't go and get him out of the hog pen. The woman seeking the lost coin doesn't go and get him out of the hog pen. He stays there. He has to get out of the hog pen himself. I've had a few friends try to help the prodigal son out of the hog pen, and they got over in the hog pen with him and got mired down in the mud and stuff and needed help to get out themselves. One has to be outside of the pen to help the one that's in the pen. But he came to himself. Look in verse 17. When he came to himself, many people think that when one accepts Christ as their Savior and manifests an interest in the Word of God, become a prayerful Christian and one who's interested in seeing other people saved, think that they are beside themselves. But the Scripture says they have come to themselves. The Gadarene, one of the cities of the Decapolis over at Gadara, wandering about in the cemetery, falling against one tombstone and another, cutting, bruising himself, running in and through the cemetery, nude, bloody, cut, bruised. Had the Lord speak peace to him. And when peace came to him, the Scripture describes him as sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. That's one that had been saved. He had come to himself. Now, when this prodigal son came to himself, you came to yourself if you're saved. I came to myself when under the preaching, ministry, testimony, the Word of God, I came to realize that I was lost. That came home to me one day, in no uncertain terms. Lost. If I should die now the way I am, I'd go to hell. That became a reality. It did. And I told my father and mother that I was lost and I wanted to be saved. And they talked to me, and then they sent for the preacher. And he talked and he prayed. I wanted to be saved. I came to myself. I came to myself. The Lord Jesus Christ had found me. The Holy Spirit had brought conviction home to me, the Word. But there came that moment that I had to do something about it myself. And there in the presence of the pastor of the church, at the age of 8, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I did. And I was happy. I was happy, and I just praised the Lord for it. Now, this prodigal son had to exercise his will, and he had to get up out of the hog pen and go home to his father. And he went home to the father. I wish many modern evangelists knew the condition in which the prodigal son went home. He crawled out of that hog pen, hair disheveled, matted, mud, clothes, doubtless ragged, tattered, covered with mud, unshaven, unkempt, as filthy as an individual could be. Went to the Father. Look at verse 20. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't believe he could find a place on his face to kiss that what didn't have some of that mud from the hog pen on it. The son said unto him, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and on his feet. We've got to clean this boy up now. It was that sublime truth that gave occasion, I'm sure, to the writing of the song we sang so often or all the time for our invitational hymn, Just As I Am. This is prodigal son. Just as I am, without one plea, But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Now, there he is. He goes to the Father. I've heard some very discouraging messages by evangelists telling the sinner that he's got to clean himself up and he has to quit this and he has to forsake that and cease from this and cease from that in order to be saved. To which I reply that if one can give all of those things up and quit all of those things and straighten his life up, get clean without the Lord, he doesn't need the Lord to be saved. The fact of the matter is we can do none of these things until after we are saved. Now, the Father says, here he is. Now, let's clean him up. And then we'll put fresh clothes on him. We'll make him fit. We'll make him meet. Now, here we have the three persons of the Godhead in the salvation of an individual. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, seeking the lost sheep till he finds it. We have the Holy Spirit with the light, the Word of God, working on the inside till she finds that lost coin. And then we have the Father welcoming the Son when he comes of his own volition, or if you don't like that word, under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. He comes. Now, back to the book of Jude. Back to the book of Jude here, chapter 1. The book of Jude, verse 1 and 2. All of this that I've said is to bring to your attention the ones to whom Jude is writing. Two or three things are very helpful in the understanding of any book or letter. Who is writing? To whom are they writing? And what is the purpose of the letter? Now, Jude is writing, and once again, I'm going to emphasize to whom he's writing. Next Sunday evening, we'll take up the study of why was this written. Here in Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are sanctified by God, that's the first person, the Godhead, God the Father, preserved or kept in Jesus Christ. If you want to get a new and just appreciation of being kept in Jesus Christ, read, study if you have the time or inclination, 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, where our Lord is praying what really is the Lord's Prayer. And he tells the Father that every one that you've given me, I've kept. I've kept. We are in Christ, and Christ is in God, and thereby we're saved, and we're kept, and we're preserved. Now, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and called by the Holy Spirit of God. Mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. He's writing to those who are sanctified, kept, and called. He's writing to Christians in the days of apostasy. You might say he's writing to you and to me in the days in which we're now living. Study with us these next few Sunday evenings and we'll see what he has to say to us in the day in which we now live. Father, bless this meditation. May it bring honor and glory to thee. May it prove to be helpful, edifying to us. May it find a place in the daily lives as we live for thee under thy power and spirit. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.